Okay, thank you, Jim. Good morning again to each and every one of you on this nice Easter day. Again, it's good to see you, and trust that you'll enjoy God's Word as a message from Him to you, rather than just me. I'm just the channel to try to take and deliver the message this morning to you. But I feel that the Lord has given me a message that I've really enjoyed, and perhaps in a sense you've already heard it. If you've been out for our worship time this morning, and also from the songs we've had and stuff, Many of the thoughts will be there, or you can remember them, think upon them from the past. But I'll try to put them together a little bit as I've been thinking about them. And this is what I have to share with you this morning. I'm glad that you came, but then there's also others that are glad that you came, maybe like family or friends or others. But then I'm going to add one more. The Trinity is also glad that you came. And I say the Trinity because I feel that all three parts, as I thought about that, it's not just one of them, but all three of them are glad that I think that you came this morning. The structure of the message, just so you have some idea of how I'm going to have this, they're going to have 3 points that I have for the message, and then in between the 2 points of the first and the second one is going to be a subtopic, and then in between the point two and three is going to be another subtopic. Points one and two is what I'm going to be covering this morning. And then between two and three is what I'll have for this evening. Well, I said, I'm glad that you came this morning. Why am I glad? Well, if you weren't here, I'd be speaking to the walls. You know, it's nice to have some people to speak to if you're going to take and have a message. And so I can say that I'm glad that you're here. Why are others glad that you're here? Well, maybe they'd like you to hear the message as well, or they'd like to see you, or they'd like to take and enjoy your company, so they might be glad that you're here as well. But why is the Trinity glad that you came? Because they love you. And so, because of that love, I have the message to take and give to you this morning. Point number one, simple. Simply stated, He came. That's point number one. Simply stated, He came, but it's not so necessarily simply enacted, at least in our minds. Maybe for Him it was something that was fairly easily done. But as we think about the fact that He came, the Son of God came to this world, not so simple in our minds as to what had to be done. Are you glad that you've come now that you're here? Would be the next question I had as I was thinking about this. The Jews at the time of Christ, they were looking for the Messiah, and so they weren't happy when they thought that the Messiah had not yet come, or that their king that they were looking for had not come. And so while they initially seemed to be enjoying Him, we know that they ended up crucifying Him because it wasn't who they thought was supposed to be here. So maybe in a sense they weren't glad that He had come. Some others may be here this morning, but I'm sure in the past or outside in the world don't care about if He came or not. And so maybe you happen to fall in that category, and we trust it as we talk about the things of the Word of God and His life coming, that it might change your perspective and that you might have a care. There's definitely people that know about it and talk about it and are glad that He came and care about it. And so I'm sure that there's those that are falling into that category that are with us this morning, glad that He came. And so that's sort of like point number one. We'll move on to the subtopic. The subtopic is His life. And there's four aspects I'd like to take a look at it this morning with regards to that. But from the foundation material, firm foundation material that we've been studying and looking at for a long time here, there's been 50 lessons, and we're almost coming to the end of that. And the study has been on creation to the cross. And the center of that material for all the material has been who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Through all that material, the focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I trust that you might have received that information and understand it as they take and try to present different lessons, as the kids have gotten the lessons, that they might see that person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with regards to His life, I can give you what's in the Bible. He was a baby. And so it was interesting to hear about the virgin birth, even in the song that we had, this last one. One day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. And so, yep, there it is, how He started. And Jason mentioned about the fact that he came as a baby in the morning, in the worship service. And so we know about that aspect about it. But then we realize that he was a young age. They returned back to Nazareth, and they did so after King Herod had died. Why? Because he was trying to kill them all. And so then they were told it was safe to return back, and after that time it says the child grew. The next period that I know of that talks about him is when he's 12 years old. And we find him as a result of being left behind. His parents took off, didn't know that he had been left behind, and he was there hearing and asking questions of those of the learned men, and they found him. And again it says that the child continued to grow from that point on. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. There's other scripture that you could take and look at for those other points that I mentioned, but I want you to see this one. It says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, who was the son of Hiel." And it continues on with the genealogy there, but it mentions the fact that he's about 30 years of age. And so between the fact of 12 years old to about 30, I don't know of other things recorded about him. And so his life is pretty much real quickly done in a few verses, a few thoughts. Just before this, he was baptized. Just after the genealogy, it talks about his temptation that took place, and then he goes into a period of his ministry. And so until his ministry, it was rather a quiet life. We don't know much about his life, but then afterwards, he was constantly, had many people around him most of the time, and many people sought him, and so it was about another three-year period, I guess, for his ministry time. But there's his life in a short nutshell. Not too much, but yet when he was doing his ministry, very effective as far as his teachings and things that we have. So his life consists of four aspects I'd like to make mention of: his birth, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Those are the thoughts I'd like to, I just gave you a summary of his life, but with regards to his birth, you can almost have this as another message. I was thinking about this, but the title, if I had this as a title, would be Make Sure. Make sure. With regards to being born, it was a real birth. Some might question the fact, because it was a virgin birth, how could it be real? But he was born. And so from God's perspective, he made sure that the people knew about it because he had the angels announce it. From close by, the shepherds came. And so they also knew about it and spread the word. From afar, who came? What? The wise men. And so we, again, as Jason had that this morning, I appreciated the thought that he had about the wise men there. And so from afar, and so God made sure that his birth was made known, such to the fact that Herod wanted to make sure that he was dead. At least that's what he tried to do. And so after he died, as I said, he was able to, they were able to take and go back to the country and live in Nazareth. But for his birth, these are the things that God wanted to make sure, that people knew that he was born, that he came into this world. And so I said, he came. The question would be is, why did he come? Just like this morning, maybe I could ask you, why did you come? There might be various reasons. Because it's Easter, because I like the message, I want to hear the message, I enjoy God's word, I don't care about it, but for some reason I'm here. Whatever the reason is, there was a reason perhaps that you came or not came. Well, this is what I'm trying to say with Christ too. There was something behind the fact that he came. And so the first thing that I want to make sure that you know is that he was born, and God wanted people to know about it. His life, because there wasn't much involved in it, we can't give you any of the details too much, but we can move on to his death. We're skipping over his ministry area, so we'll move on to his death. Again, that was real. Sometimes he healed people, and he told them that they were sleeping. In the case of Lazarus, they said initially he was sleeping, but then he said plainly he's dead. Another case, he's sleeping, but then he raised him from the dead. And so it's not the case that he's sleeping. He definitely had died. And he came as a baby, someone that everybody would love, but then at the end, he was there with thieves. And so perhaps he might have looked as a thief to some people. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I was just thinking about this morning here. In his ministry, during that time, even though we didn't say much about it, he did many healings, many miracles, and many things. And I was thinking about, if he did all these things, why would people crucify somebody that was very helpful, very good? And in Peter, in this message here, Acts 2:22, he reminds them of that. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. But he doesn't hold that against them in a sense. He says, here you have this logic in front of you. You should have taken and not crucified him. He did all these things. And he doesn't say, well, you shouldn't therefore not crucify him. But he goes on to say, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God was entering into the picture and overrode what they were doing. And it says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be held by it. And so we have the resurrection that we talk about this morning. And so, even though they had these signs and wonders, and Peter reminds them of that, he's not holding, in a sense, holding against them, because this was part of the determinate counsel of God, that they can have all this happen on our behalf. So I thought that was, to me, an interesting thought to think about. But the fact that his death was real, turn back to Mark chapter 15. Gospel of Mark chapter 15. Chapter there. Mark chapter 15 verse 43. I'm sorry. It says, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor who also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled if he were already dead. Notice the surprise there, that you don't normally die that fast. And so what did he do? And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it from the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And so Pilate wanted to make sure that he was dead. God wanted to make sure that he was born. Pilate wanted to make sure that he was dead. That there was no case of, okay, he's faking it, we can't, he's liable to be brought back to life. We have it recorded that this was real and that he actually died, and he made sure of it through the centurion. So I thought that was an interesting scripture to have included in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 27, if you would. Matthew chapter 27. And this time towards the end of the chapter, verse 63. Make sure that he's born, make sure that he's died, make sure that he's buried. Matthew chapter 27, beginning of verse 63, saying, sir, we remember that that deceiver said, that deceiver, which is Christ, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, he enters the picture again, you have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. And so they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. And so he made sure of his birth, he made sure of his death, but he also made sure of his burial. And Pilate was part of that picture as well, too. Again, you have your watch. Make it as sure as you can. Well, as sure as you can, it wasn't sure enough, but anyways, they had what they wanted. And so we have those three, and so the last one is the resurrection. Was that real, too, or is that just something fake? You're in the Matthew there. Go over to chapter 28. And verse 11. Matthew 28 and verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave much money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. They had a problem. He had risen. Nobody had stolen. And so they took and did this undercover work, tried to take and cover it up, the fact that here's the person that had risen. They tried to make it sure that he was still out of, by the wayside, but they couldn't do that. Even though there was the cover-up attempted, yet we know that Christ, as I'll mention in a moment, was alive. John chapter 11, for a well-known portion there. John chapter 11. Without reading the whole story, again, this is a story that we've covered from the material in our past here, just recently, about Lazarus. But I'd just like to again go to verse 25 and verse 26 and read those two. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And the question for you as well as for Martha was, believest thou this? Here was the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the story probably pretty well, that Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. I was thinking about, why did he do it before? Why didn't he take and raise himself from the dead and then have Lazarus raised afterwards? Well, because this is when he died. You know, he died before the cross. I mean, the Lord, I think, did this purposely for a reason to take and prove to you that he could walk the talk. He could take and say he said he was the resurrection and the life. How can you take and prove that? Well, you can prove it by doing it. And see, he did that very conveniently by raising Lazarus from the dead. And so before he was raised from the dead, before he went to the cross, he proved that he could do what he said. He said, I am the resurrection of life. And he made Lazarus come back to life. And so the resurrection has a make sure thing through this, I think, incident by itself. But then we have the Lord Jesus Christ himself showing himself afterwards to many people. And I mentioned this morning about Doubting Thomas. He was just one person. We read about that this morning, but I had thought about him before. But there was others that we could take and give their accounts of. And we're not going to look into that this morning, but there's others that could give a testimony to the fact that he took and rose from the dead. It says they were eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. And so when we talked about making sure, his birth was made sure by his announcement of it, and he did it in different ways. His death was real. It was made sure. They had Pilate had him check it out. His burial was secured as far as they could secure it. And his resurrection was sure because Christ himself took the responsibility of showing himself around. He didn't let other people take and do that. He himself showed himself to other people. And so he took on that own responsibility of making sure through himself by showing himself to others. And so we talk about this cycle of man's life. And that consists of being born, of living a lifetime, and then we die, and then we're buried. That's the cycle of mankind. So if we talk about George Washington, for instance, or any other person in the past, even though you've never met him, we can believe that he existed through the history because we know that that's the kind of cycle mankind goes through and that man can record things fairly accurately. And so we could say, yeah, I believe that there was a George Washington, or I believe that there was other people, that he was born, a certain time, that he died, and that he was buried. But the problem comes with the last part, and that's the resurrection. And that's the same dispute that goes on today as it was back in during his arrest and trial. It's still the same thing that takes place today, the same thing that's disputed and wondered about. And it was demonstrated through the resurrection of Lazarus and himself. That fact is that this historical man is also the Son of God. Nobody else can raise the dead. Nobody else can do what he did. And so that's a problem. You might, people, you know, as I listen to different things around Easter time here, many people know about the fact that he was born, that he was here, that he died, and that he was buried. And they even talk maybe about the resurrection, even though they might not believe it. But the fact is, can they go from the fact that he's the Son of Man, that he's a person, but also the Son of God? And that's the trouble they have, to convince themselves that here's the person, is the Son of God. And so we have his life. Through these four aspects, we come back to, again, the question, why did he come? The point, number one, is he came. Why did he? I was thinking of the president, again, as you see reminders of different things with New York City. He came down to New York City. Normally, he wouldn't have been there. But because of the situation that arose, he was there. Would he be here? Not unless he had a pretty good reason to be here. Because of his time schedule, he just doesn't have the time to be every place. But he tries to be where he has to be, and there's a reason for it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, had to have a reason for coming here that was pretty important. And this is the part that I'd like you to take and pay attention to for those that are visiting, for those that are haven't heard the message of salvation or have considered it but put it off, the next few points that I take and make. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And if you haven't looked up these verses, or the verses, if you'd look them up through this section so that you can see the words, I'd appreciate it. The point is that he came. He had his life. And the question that we're asking, trying to answer, is why did he come? 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus, what's it say, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came, why? It says because of Paul, as he wrote this to Timothy, to save sinners. I came to save sinners. I came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, I'm a chief sinner. And yet we know what Paul's life had a little bit. We know what, as a result of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, how it changed his life. And so we have this testimony as he looks back. He came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so, why did he come? The first part of it is because of the sinner. One other verse along this line. John chapter 12. If you turn back to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and this time verse 27. Here we break into the middle of this conversation of Christ. It says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. He came for a cause. And as we already mentioned, that cause was he came for sinners. So he's asking, even though we know that the prayers of Gethsemane and how he says, if there be any other way, but he knew that there was no other way, so he says, am I going to ask for salvation from this hour? No, because this is why I came. I came for this cause, the cause of the sinner. So he came for each and every one of us, because each and every one of us fall into that category. So that's the number one reason that he came, was for the sinner. John chapter 18 starts the second reason that I have. (Clears throat) verse 36, John 18 and verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." Interesting phrase. I could have people fight for me if this was my kingdom. But this is not my kingdom, so my servants aren't going to fight at this time. "That I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from here." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king?" Then Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." And it goes on, "To this end was I born." So it might seem that he was born because of being a king. But that's not really how you have to take it. It says, you know, you say that I'm a king. I'm not a king right now, and that's not the reason that I'm coming. The reason I'm coming, the reason I was born, is for the next part. It says, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." So the second reason he came was not to be king, even though it sounded like in this wording there that it might be taken that way. The reason that he came also was to bear witness of the truth. He was a truth bearer. And so it was not only for sinners, but to bear forth the truth. And so that's the second one that's important. 1 John chapter 3 is the third one that I have for today. Maybe there's others that somebody could add to it, but this is the three that I put down. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 8. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And so the third reason he came was to take and destroy the works of the devil. And so to me there's at least a threefold front of why he came. The reasons why we should know that he came is because that we're sinners, and that he came for us. Second of all, that he came to bear the truth, to tell us what the truth was, because of Satan's work is full of lies. And so he came forth to bear forth the truth. And then the third one is to take and destroy the works of the devil and complete the work. Was a mission accomplished? Well, let's turn back to John, the Gospel of John this time, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is prayer. And verse 3. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Now this is before the cross. He hadn't died yet, but yet he says in his prayer, "I have finished the work." So what's the work? Okay, what's the work? Drop down to verse 6. "I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word." The first part, "I have manifested thy name unto men whom thou gavest me." Verse 26, "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love with which thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. I have declared thy name." That was part of the work. Go back to verse 8. "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them." Verse 14, "I have given them thy words, and the world hath hated them." And so here's the second part, the words. And so he came as a truth bearer. And so as a truth bearer, he came and gave them the words. He gave them the truth, and he also presented God and gave him out as the truth. And so he manifested his name. He showed forth his name of his Father, and he declared the words. And so he says, as we go back to verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And so he completed that part. The mission was accomplished as far as the truth going out. People knew of God the Father. He knew of the words that he had given. And that aspect was completed. How about the sinner and the devil? John chapter 19, just over the page or two. John chapter 19. In verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Where was that at? Well, that was on the cross. And so here's the second aspect of where he finished the work. This time, it dealt with the sinner, and it dealt with the devil. He destroyed the works of the devil by the cross, and he also took care of the plan of salvation for the sinner. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, what he came to do, he did. He accomplished what he came to do. Jim this morning used the bread to talk about the empty tomb. I brought this plastic bag, not knowing that he had that. But again, glad this is a plastic bag because you could take it apart and fill it with stuff and hide these things. But again, it's empty. And so as he said with the bread, it represents the fact of an empty tomb. Or if you want to put this empty crypt. Now, that's not exactly the right word because it's sort of like an underground storage vault, but a crypt is associated with a tomb. But I also was thinking as we had the four aspects about his birth, his death, his burial, his resurrection. We have an empty cradle, so it could represent he's no longer as a baby. He grew up. His empty cradle. It's an empty cross. He's no longer on the cross, but he's also an empty tomb. But what about the resurrection? Is that empty? Hardly. It's full. And so that's what we have forward to look for. This resurrection morning is to think about what his whole life and why he came and what we have as a result of it. And as a result of having that, we can be very thankful for what he has. The resurrection is an integral part of the whole package of his birth, of his death, of his burial, and of his resurrection. That's a whole package together. All is necessary to take and have our salvation. And I trust that at this point, you might realize that why he came and can answer that question as we try to give some of the scriptures for that. In the couple minutes we have left, I want to talk about point two, the fact that he came, but then he also left. So, again, simply stated, maybe simple, it's simple for him to do, but not so simple in our own thinking, in our own mind. Turn over to Acts chapter 1, if you would. He came and he left. And in between those two points, we have his life, as I tried to present it to you this morning, in four aspects. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and in unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So he left. And to me, as I was thinking about this, it was almost like, I don't have enough time, I got to leave. I'm almost enough time, I can't say goodbye. I got to go. That's kind of the thought I was just thinking about a little bit, but he did have time to talk with him for a few days and show himself, but it's almost like he hurried up and left. But in that time, he made the most of it. He had a little bit of time. Go back to verse 3 of this chapter. It says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so while it may have seemed that he was hurrying up, rushing away, saying goodbye, almost like not saying goodbye, and yet the time span that he had of 40 days, he used it very well. He had many infallible proofs. Many could testify the fact that he had risen. He showed himself alive, it says, after his passion. I said, make sure. Remember to make sure? Well, he made sure after his passion. He made sure that people saw him. That it wasn't just a disappearing thing, and people talked about him. People actually saw him. And so he used the time, even though it was brief, I think in a very mighty, mighty way. I think for these people, as they were staring and seeing him going up, you know, as I said once before, there was no airplanes at that time. Nobody took and was able to fly. So I think to them it was an amazing thing to see this. It's maybe not so much amazing for us now because of what we can do. But we still need a vehicle. And he was gone without him. And so I think it was like a total surprise for them to see him go. It says in verse 10, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?'" And they're just awestruck by what took place, you know. Here they're talking with him, and there he goes. And I'm sure it had to take and be like a full surprise. But while he left, and while it seemed like he didn't say goodbye, we'll get to it in a moment, there was one important thing said. As he left, was there anything that could stop him from going? Not a thing. Somebody tried to take it. Even if they saw, "Hey, you're leaving, I'm going to hang on to you." Even if they tried to do whatever they could do, there was nothing that they could do to stop him from going. And so he left. There's this feeling that I got as I was thinking about this, that the people started to think that all the things that he had said were making sense. Things were starting to fit together and having a great time thinking about it and enjoying his company. And they're maybe just getting to know him and enjoy the fellowship with him, and he leaves. And so there maybe had been a tremendous disappointment, the fact that here he's gone again. Here he was with them and then he died. And so that had to be a tremendous thing. And now he's here again, and they enjoy him, and he's got to leave again. But they take and give encouragement to them. In verse 11 it says, "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go again into heaven." So there was the encouragement to them that he was going to take and come back again for them. Could he do it? Can he do it? Can he raise people from the dead? Well, he had Lazarus that he rose that we have a testimony of. We have himself that he rose. What about you? Can he raise you from the dead? John 14, again, verse 1. John 14, a familiar passage, but an encouragement to them as well as to ourselves. "Let not your heart be troubled." If you have this kind of fear of what's going to happen about your life after, "let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Here's the part that I want you to connect together with what I just said. "And if I go and prepare a place for you," and if I go, he left. "And if I go, I will come again." Just as they said in their thought to the men gazing there, "I will come again. And if I go to prepare a place for," "this same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come again." So if I go, I'm going to come again. And so we have the promise from his word that he can do what he said he's going to do, that he can raise people from the dead. When is he going to do it? How about your birthday? We had our birthday chorus this morning for at least one or two people there. Do you know your birthday? Well, I would say probably most of us know our birth date. But how about our departure date? Do we know our departure date? God hasn't given us that information. Acts 1:6, if you could turn back there one more time. Acts 1. Acts 1:6, as he was showing himself to the people, it says that they asked him, Acts 1:6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." And so they were wondering about this kingdom still. He says, it's not for you to know the times. And just like us, it's not for us to know our departure date. We know our birthday, but we don't know when we're going to go. And so we need to take and be ready in case we have to go at any time, and we should be. But perhaps we've never dealt with that question. We've never dealt with the fact that we're a sinner and that if we die, we're going to a lost eternity. You need to take and prepare yourself. And today, again, I'd like to give you that opportunity to do so. If you would be so inclined to take and consider your salvation. I would like to just close with one last verse. If you'd look one more time to a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This morning we talked about he came, he left, and in between there his life and the part of the fact of his resurrection, a very integral part of that. Point three, in case you don't come out tonight, is he's coming again. And so it was interesting, the songs that we had about coming back again. And so in between point two and three, we'll look at that. The fact that he left and the fact that he's coming again is what we'll be looking at tonight. But 1 Timothy 3, chapter 16, or verse 16, without much comment on it, is an interesting summary of what we talked about this morning. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. He was born, justified in the spirit, seen of the angels, preached unto the nations, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And so to me it's a little bit of a summary, but you've got to study that one a little bit. But just thinking about was manifested in the flesh, that's a mystery. The people knew that he was coming. We talked about the fact the firm foundation material covers everything about Christ all through the Old Testament. But how was he going to come? Most of the people didn't know about it. Until we got to the, and he used the virgin birth. And so that mystery was opened up. It was revealed. And so we now know how that took place. Some of these other mysteries, perhaps we still don't know how they're going to happen, but we can believe that they're going to happen. Will you receive Christ today if you haven't already? Again, if you need to take and talk to myself or one of the others, we'd be glad to take and talk to you about salvation. It's our concern that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can take and also raise together with him and with others to enjoy a full, not an empty, but a full resurrection. The choice otherwise is very empty. Shall we close in prayer?